3 weeks ago, I started a little study on something that fascinated my wife. I had known about it for a while. I had some mention of that in a class that I had at Dallas Seminary on the word love in the Old Testament, which is translated about five or six different ways in the English language, trying to capture what the ESV calls loving kindness or steadfast love. And most people, when they think about the God of the Old Testament, they think of something maybe other than the love of God. There's a lot of warfare going on. There's a lot of death. There's a lot of judgment. But the Father of Jesus, who spoke about love, was the God of the Old Testament, was a God of love. And he introduced love to a family, Abraham. It extended through his children, Isaac, Jacob, through Joseph, and then through a nation as he established it. It was a covenantal love. It was a two-way love that God describes for his people when he asks them to love him back. The Shema, it's called, which is the Hebrew word for hear, to hear, is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, and you shall what?" With all your might, with all your strength, with all your might. It's the capstone of Judaism. If you know anybody that has grown up in the Orthodox Jewish faith, they have something called phylacteries. They are little boxes that they have strapped around their foreheads, taken from Deuteronomy 6. They wrap them around their wrists in obedience to the command that says that they are to take these words and bind them upon their wrists and upon their foreheads. It's a physical description or a depiction of their obedience to love God with everything that they have. It's in literary terms, it's called a mirism. It's kind of like Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. That's a mirism that doesn't say just love him at the beginning or at the end, but everything in between. He said they are to love the Lord their God with everything that they have. And Deuteronomy 6 goes on to say, "And you shall teach these things," that is, how to love God, "to your children. When you stand up, when you sit down," it's a mirism. "When you walk in the way, when you sit in your house," you're to bind them upon the doorposts of your house. It's like, okay, all the time, we're to love the Lord. What's difficult about that, and so much of what we see in the Old Testament, is unfortunately the potential, the possibility, the propensity of people to forget that. That some other love comes into their life, crowds it out, and the love of God, the love for God, wanes. How easily that happens, true? That word hesed, or C-H-E-S-E-D, depending, like Hanukkah is not H with a Hanukkah, it's a C-H, it's a guttural. But they knew what it meant to love the Lord their God. A college kid asked me a couple years ago, having heard me talk about that, he says, "Well, how do you do that? How do you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your, how can you do it all the time when you have to work? You know, you have things to do. You've got people to please. How do you love the Lord your God?" And I said, that is a very good question. There is a fight, an ongoing fight for your affections. When you think about it, from Genesis to Revelation, the fight for what we care about, what we spend time doing, thoughts that we have, emotions that we display, are in a fight for their lives when it comes to our love for the Lord. All through the Psalms, David talks about the steadfast love of the Lord. We mentioned Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, which tells us to consider the steadfast love of the Lord. And that was the backdrop for our study, the beginning of our study. If nothing else, it gets us at least stopping long enough to consider what that means and think about it. Just really, how do you show a God that you cannot see how much you really care, how much you really love? And it comes up. It is a theme that you will find that comes up an awful lot. When Jesus came on the scene, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Obedience to the Lord and his word is certainly close to the top, at least. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you show love one to another." What's unique about the love that's described from Old Testament to New Testament, I call it the love connection. Because there is a theme that runs through the Bible that God's people, if there ever is to be a display of the love of God, you would think that it would surround, it would emanate from God's people. This morning, what I'd like to do is make that connection for you to help us understand not only what that kind of love is now that we know Jesus as our Savior, but how do we display this to a world that so desperately needs love? I watched the news intentionally last night just long enough to see how much love is absent from the media. Bad news. I said it like this: vice or virtue? Is it a vice, you know, some bad thing? Or was it a virtue? Is there love anywhere to be found in the airwaves? We all love love. We want to love love. But do we hear it? Do we see it? And I believe with all my heart that it's there. It's just not getting the press that it needs. This morning, what is the love that Jesus talked about? How does it connect with the hesed of the Old Testament? And then how do believers demonstrate this kind of love? First to God and then towards other people. I'm going to have you flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Or should I say, take out your cell phones and type in 1 Corinthians 13. How many of you have gone to a wedding where you heard this? You'll love it. There is a secret to 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm going to give it to you. Now, you might think as you read this, or if you've heard it at weddings, it's so poetic and it's so beautiful, and it is. But I'd like you to look at a little verse right before chapter 13. It's the last verse of chapter 12. Now, what we don't often hear is this great love chapter, as it's called, is sandwiched between two other chapters, 12 and 14, all describing spiritual gifts, which I can't go into this morning. Chapter 12 tells us what they are. Chapter 14 tells us how these gifts given by Almighty God are to be regulated. But in between chapter 13 and chapter 12, the last verse, gives us an interpretive hook as to what chapter 13 is all about. He calls it something. What's he call it? Behold, I show you a more excellent way. That turns out to be love. And what he's basically saying, and will say in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, the necessity of love. Then in verses 4 to 8, the description of this love. And then from 9 to 13, the permanence of love. Let me tell you what love is. It's very simple. If the Old Testament concept of love, the steadfast love of God, is a love that God gives to us, but then has some level of expectation that it would be reciprocated first to him and then to others, the New Testament takes that as its backdrop and puts it on hyperdrive. This is a word, it's a Greek word called agape love. It's different than any other word in the Greek language for love, uniquely because it's a love that finds its origin and essence from God. Did you get that? It finds its origin. This is a special kind of love that finds its origin. That is God, because he is in essence love, this is what flows from it. The Greeks did not like this word because of the implications of this word. There's eros love, that's erotic. We get the word erotic or physical or intimate love, depending on who is using it. There's a phileo love, it's a love between family members. There's a storge love, a love between friends, not found in the New Testament to describe God's love for us. We're not friends with God. Now, Jesus called us friends, don't get me wrong there. But the kind of love that's being talked about is a love that finds its origin in God and who he is. 1 John says, God is love. It's not the only attribute that he has, but it's one of the most profound and deep-seated and amazing kind of attribute, because it's something that he gives away. The Bible talks about a love that's been shed abroad in our hearts. So when we come to know Jesus, even if we've never heard this before, there was a love, the love of God, that was implanted, infused, deposited in your heart. Now, I would say mind or whatever, but it's there. It might be latent. You might not feel loved by God, but it's there. You might not be able to display this love, but it's there. Does that make sense? And here's what's unique about the love. It's not only finds its origin and essence from God Almighty, it's the love, and it's unlike any other love talked about in the Bible, because it's a sacrificial love. And that's what the Greeks didn't like about it. They thought that was a step down. You don't do that. You don't give that away. I like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's get a reading of this. You'll recognize it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, that's the word agape love, the love that I'm talking about, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. That's kind of like kids' toys is what I think of. The little animal that goes ding, 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 ding. Verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers, it's a reference to spiritual gifts of chapter 12, and understand all mysteries, a special knowledge talked about, and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, not that I can do that, but have not love, I am nothing. The word there is useless. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned, I'm a martyr. But have not love, I gain nothing. And then in verses 4 to 8, it talks about the qualities of love. You've heard this. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. I put my name next to that one. In fact, anytime you see the word love there, put your name. That's the love test of chapter 13. Or resentful, verse 6. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, or it rather rejoices in the truth. Love, and these are the all things of 1 Corinthians 13. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Other translations translate that love never fails, but it's actually the word ends. The kind of love being described here is the perfect love. It's the ideal love, found first in God and then, amazingly, if nowhere else, it's found in God's people. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. A reference back to chapter 12 and these supernatural gifts. They will cease. Literally, it says they will cease of themselves. It's a middle voice. As for knowledge, it will pass away of itself. And then our verse for today. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. 106 times the New Testament talks about the agape love. It's used in such a way that God's people would know for sure that it was a love that finds itself emanating from God and into his people. God is love, 1 John 4:8. In fact, his essence is love. Agape is used to describe our love for God. In Luke chapter 10, verse 27, the Good Samaritan story, somebody comes up and they question Jesus on the Shema. What's the greatest commandment? Now, they were baiting Jesus to find some accusation against him. Jesus didn't hesitate. It's found in Mark chapter 12, verse 31 as well. 30 and 31, where it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And he says, the second is like unto the first, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus quoted that, they came back to him and said, who is my neighbor? I am so glad that Jesus answered that question because it answers it for the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. That is a man who fell among thieves, was beaten and left for dead, and another man comes along, walks right past him. And another man comes along, walks right past him. And another one, a religious guy. Surely he'll stop. No. He didn't stop either, but a Samaritan. How ironic. The very people that the Jewish nation hated because of their mixed breed due to disobedience, which is due to the history of being taken away to other parts of the Near East and then others deposited back into Israel, they just hated. And they intermarried and they were unliked people. Of all the people Jesus would use to describe love, he uses the one that was the most unloved in their culture. When Jesus met the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan woman in John 4, Jesus said before he went there, I have to go through Samaria. Well, Jews didn't do that. But he goes there to prove a number of points, some of which would include Jesus' love for all people, particularly the Samaritans. And who is it that stops and helps the man beaten and left for dead? A Samaritan. What a story. It's one of the most well-known stories of Jesus. And it answers the question, who our neighbor really is. I like this. The kind of love that's described by agape love is not a sappy, drippy love that we so often see depicted in our culture. It's portrayed in such a way that it's a sacrificial love. It's a love that gives, expecting nothing in return. What's interesting about agape love is that it always shows itself by what it does. That's why it says in verses 4 to 8, love is kind, love is patient. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, we had this projected last week. God being rich in his mercy because of the great love, there it is, agape love, which he has loved us, there it is again, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. I have to be honest with you, there are people who seem to have this kind of love that don't even know God. They give sacrificially, they give when it hurts. They're sympathetic to people's needs. They love as best they can. We didn't deserve the sacrifice that made this love possible. Jesus said, greater love has no man that he should lay down his life for his friend. I've never had that happen. Nobody's ever pushed me out of the way of a screaming down the road bus. I haven't been rescued per se by somebody who gave their life for me. I've been rescued. But Jesus did that for us. Romans 5:8, one of my most favorite verses. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As I was reflecting on this, I was driving down the road, and I said, we hear about love a lot. It's hard for us to get out of contemporary mode and think about God mode. But it dawned on me that, if somebody loves us, we have to let them do that. Just because God loves us doesn't necessarily mean we've received that love. We can spurn love like people do. There are people who date and find themselves one likes the other more than the other likes them back. There's a book called The Five Love Languages that talks about how we give love and receive love, and there's a point to that. There's a huge point to that. But what I find fascinating about this word agape is that when God wanted us to know this kind of love, he sent his son Jesus to model it for us. Isn't that awesome? Now we have flesh. We have the scriptures that describe just how much Jesus loved us. John 3:16, plastered all over the football fields of America. God so loved the world that he what? Gave. It's a demonstration of God's love. I like that. I don't want to use the word crazy love to describe it, because crazy and love, this kind of love, shouldn't be in the same sentence. But it's an extravagant love. As I was driving down the road, I thought, you know what? I think I just need to let God love me a little bit. I'm pretty hard on myself. Anybody like that here? You think about how you mess up, and you think, if it was me and I was God, I'd kick myself right in the pants. I'd find some way to say, see, there you go again. But God's not like that. When I think about these depictions, there's something actually pretty amazing here. And I don't want us to miss this, because it's the entire point of my message this morning. Not just to let God love you. He's going to do that anyway. The problem is with us. All the barriers that we put in our life, or just happen to find themselves there, that prevent us from really appreciating love. Not sure I really got it. I love my children, but I was too busy working and trying to make a living and doing all the things and making sure I pay my taxes and the cars are fixed and everything to really understand until my kids grew up and then they left home. And there they go, finding their way. And our house got pretty quiet. And then I started missing them a little bit. And I'm thinking, you know, how many times did I complain about them leaving their clothes all over the floor? Maybe doing their chores or not doing their chores or doing their homework to the best of their ability and get better grades. And all of a sudden, it's quiet. Crickets. Now they come home and they make that big mess again. And I'm like, you know what? I'll step over those clothes right now for one more opportunity. Now it's just a love that kind of flows freely. And I tell them, I miss you. Love you. Love you, Dad. I don't think they really know how much we love them. Then I started thinking, you know, God kind of loves us that way. God doesn't have a scorecard in heaven saying, good day, bad day, B minus. It's an extravagant love. I have something I call the FMF, the fallen man focus. The kind of love that's being talked about here, the agape love, is not just the love that we have for God, but it's the love that we should have for one another. But there's a secret to this. Agape love does not come naturally to anybody in this room. Because of our fallen nature, we are sometimes incapable of producing this kind of love. Your background, your history, your family of origin, how people treated you or didn't treat you. If we could love as God loves us, that love, that agape love, would change your life. Because we go to the source now. We don't look for love in all the wrong places because we now know where the source is. It's from God. Romans 5:5 says that love has been shed, poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. In many respects, love, this kind of love, is a choice to receive it and a choice to give it away. Here's the key, the secret. Dallas Willard is a commentator on the Bible. I like what he says about 1 Corinthians 13. Speaking of agape love, this many-sided expression of love is spelled out by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. But this beautiful statement by Paul, commonly misunderstood, misunderstood in exactly the same legalistic way that Jesus' discourse on the hill, that's when he talked about the blesseds, blessed are those that mourn, blessed are the peacemakers, that completely misunderstood by the religious crowd of his day. He said, this love, Paul tells us, is patient, is kind, is free of jealousy and arrogance. It's not rude or self-seeking. It's not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, takes no joy in things that are wrong, but instead in what is true. It always protects, it always accepts, it always hopes, always endures everything, and it never quits. I like that summary. But then he says this. People usually read this and are taught to read it as telling them, you need to be patient, you need to be kind, you need to be free of jealousy. Just as they misread Jesus' discourse in telling them not to call others fools, not look on women in lust, not swear, not go to the second mile, and so forth. Paul is plainly saying, look at his words, that it is love that does these things, not necessarily us. What he means by that is that what we are to do is to pursue love, not just the qualities that depict love. I think there's something there. He says, as we, quote unquote, catch love, that is the agape love, the love that finds its origin in God, then we will find these things are, after all, actually being done by us. Did you catch that? These things, these godly actions and behaviors, are all the result of God's indwelling love, not merely displays by us. We have become the kind of person who is patient, the kind of person who becomes kind, free of jealousy, and so on. Jesus' message is exactly the same as Paul's was. And no wonder. For as Paul was always the first to say, he learned what he learned because he was taught by Jesus in Galatians 1:12. That's a book in a book by Dallas Willard called The Divine Conspiracy. As I think about this word agape, I wonder whether I truly have the kind of sacrificial self-reflection, the love that God has, that I love God in this way. Kierkegaard, a theologian, famous theologian, said, when one once fully entered into the realm of love, the world, no matter how imperfect, a life becomes rich and beautiful. And it consists solely of opportunities to love. There's a love that transforms, and this is it. John, the closest disciple to Jesus in his earthly life, who leaned on Jesus' breast the night he was betrayed, was probably the most honest of the disciples when it comes to betraying Jesus. And he said, Lord, is it I? Now, it wasn't John who betrayed Jesus, but in a sense, it was Judas. And secondly, when we think of Peter and what happened to him in denying the Lord three times at his trial, and that rooster crowed, it says in the Bible in John 21 that Jesus, after his resurrection, went and found the disciples who had said phooey on this Christian life thing. I'm going back to fishing. And Peter, the leader that he was, took the others with him. And yet it was Jesus who found Peter by the Sea of Galilee and just a bit off from the shore said to them, do you love me? And particularly it was pointed at Peter, who had so disgraced himself. Peter said, it's starting to hit him that it might be, he'd heard those words before. It sounds like Jesus, it looks like Jesus, but Jesus had died and now is resurrected. And Peter, do you love me? And the words for love are interchanged there. He eventually says, but Peter, do you love me first? Do you have that agape love for me? Peter didn't answer, and Jesus asked again, Peter, do you like me? And in the end of that little exchange, I think Peter was broken in his human brokenness and says, Lord, you know all things. As we sit here this morning, God knows what love we have for him. He also knows what love we have for others. And of all the verses that the Bible talks about that could summarize the entire Bible, it's found in Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. What Jesus says when response to the greatest commandment question, he says, upon these two loves, the entire Old Testament is hinged. If it was a door, the top hinge would be, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And he uses the word agape. Then he says, the second is likened unto that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The same word. Could it be that our demonstration of love toward other people somehow reflect our love for God? I think so. 1 John goes on to talk about how if we have hatred, and he didn't mean like we hate somebody. It's really the word lack of love. If we have the lack of love for somebody else, particularly those in need, he says, how does the love of God dwell in our hearts? Now, the convicting part of this toward me is that it's easy for me to love people who I know love me. It's not so easy for me to love people who do not like me. Am I alone? Think of the people we avoid because we don't like them. I mean it. Think about the boss that gives you a hard time, that holds you accountable. You know, it's like, yeah, I was late, but leave me alone. The neighbor that seems to be annoying because they don't do what you want them to do. They don't clean up their yard. They don't curb their dog, if you know what I mean. How does the love of Christ dwell in our hearts? Now, we could do all those things and not really do it out of the right motive. But I think God would just be a little bit more pleased if we would demonstrate to him first and foremost, let God love you in such a way that everything that happens in your life is fills your cup and it spills over. I don't know about you, but through the holidays, I'm looking for the love of God displayed in my own life. Back off. We don't have to run up behind other people in their cars because they don't go fast enough. We can be kind and open the door for the person that's trying to struggle in the door with their strollers or whatever apparatus they have. Be patient. How about a kind word? What will happen is your life will change ever so slowly. Jesus will start to shine through. You'll be happier. And as Dallas Willard said, every opportunity that we have will be a display of God's love in us.